My name is Brad Price. I'd like to welcome you to this study in the book of Revelation. In this study, we're going to be talking about Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We have with us as far as two other teachers tonight, Ivy Connor and Lonnie Woodruff. In this particular session, we're going to have a few introductory remarks by me. Then we're going to turn things over to Ivy Connor, and he'll be offering a good overview of Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. After that, Lonnie and I will jump in and Ivy will again participate and we'll see if we can get through the first half of this chapter. In thinking about some introductory remarks in Revelation chapter 4, we have some information here that is not quite what some people expect. A lot of times when people think about the book of Revelation, they look at Revelation 21 and 22 as a description of heaven. If you want information about the throne of God and some information about what heaven is like, don't turn to Revelation 21 and 22. Turn here to Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Again and again, John talks about the throne of God. Now that makes sense because of what John said in the preceding two chapters. If you have the seven churches of Asia, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, then you would expect that the throne of God is closely connected to that. And that's precisely what we find. As we start looking at these two chapters, they do have a lot of different symbols, and some of the symbols are complicated. If you're looking for us as some kind of inspired commentators on all the symbols, you're coming to the wrong place. There's probably nobody that's going to get them all correct, but we will try to sort through at least some of them. When you start looking at Jesus' parables, it's clear to most that the Lord's parables, you do not look for a single detail or something specific from every little piece of information that Jesus gave. The parables had a basic point, and you're going to find that as far as our presentation, as far as studying this information as well. Haley said, and I like the quote, "Let the reader of Revelation always bear in mind that what John sees is a vision in which symbols are pictures of ideas. In the rest of the New Testament, truth is imparted to the mind, but in Revelation, it is communicated to the eye. Truth has been preached and written by the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and now it's emphasized in pictorial action. As you look at these next two chapters, Revelation 4 and 5, you find that God is the ruler of all things. For that reason, God deserves honor and power. His saints glorify him. In Revelation chapter 4, we are told to believe in the Creator. In Revelation chapter 5, it reminds us to believe in and honor Jesus, who is man's Redeemer. You find that a lot of earthly rulers can exert great power. John chapter 19 and verse 10 comes to mind. But in the end, whether it was Rome or perhaps even today, the God of the Bible always rules over the affairs of men. We're going to have more about that as far as our discussion when we get a little later into the book. But right now we're going to turn things over to Ivy and we're going to be pulling up the text so he can see what we have and you can follow along with him. So here's Revelation chapter 4, and turning things now over to Ivy for Revelation 4, 1 through 6.
I'm going to be reading from King James in just a moment, King James Version. But I will say that we've just finished three chapters, and you can go back and get all the lessons that we have done and spent a lot of time on the seven churches. And as the outline that we're going to follow is what John gave us in Revelation chapter 1, he talks about the showing us the things that we have seen, verse 19, Revelation 1:19. Jesus says, write the things, talking to John, things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, we've seen some things that would be and some things that are, the seven churches and their situations, and we learned a lot of lessons from that. And now we're going to go into the mode where now we're going to see the things that are coming, and things will move rapidly from here. It's an exciting study. We're going to take half of chapter 4, so I'm going to read this, come back and make a few comments. After this, I looked. After what? After the seven churches were introduced, after he told them the good things and the bad things, what they had to do to survive and keep their candlestick from being removed, but to be with him and to overcome. All of these things are in the first three chapters. And if we have an ear to hear, let us hear. He wrote to these seven churches. He didn't write to us, but he wrote for us. He said, if we have an ear to hear, now let's take the lessons from what we learned from those seven churches. So Revelation is vital. It's an extremely wonderful book, a great book, a powerful book, and it's our privilege, the three of us, to teach this, and we're grateful that you are looking on. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, after this, after he introduced the churches and did his salutation there, he says, behold, a door was opened in heaven, Now, heaven is a spiritual place. We understand that. It's not a physical place. So he says a door that is symbolic. The symbology was discussed in Revelation 1, 1 through 3. He writes in symbology or signified these things. These things were to shortly come to pass, and the time was at hand. Those first three verses are important. Chapter 22, it closes with the same idea. The figures are there, and he says that I'm coming quickly five times. We have that chapter 22. So the book is pretty much bookended there as far as the time. What they could see then, what had been, and then now what's coming is within a framework that God set up. And he put this in here for a reason. Five times he says, now don't go beyond this. It's shortly come to pass. Now, whatever that is, we'll get to that as we study. But let's go now to the text. After this, behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And he and one sat on the throne, and he that was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So some of this is interpreted for us. And we're helped. And then other things were given pictures that the people of his day would recognize. Now, the Romans would recognize it, but the Christians should. Through their Old Testament background, the things we learn and how we learn to read symbology and apocalyptic literature like we have here is symbolism. Not all of this is literal. Very little of it is literal, but we see a lot of symbology. So let's go back. He says here, the voice which he heard was as a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet. They heard harpers, harp with their harps. As of that, you know, he's hearing something that sounds like it, but it would be real piercing. A trumpet talking with me. Trumpets don't talk. So it's a melodic, loud announcement that would get their attention. Come up hither, Jesus says in red letters, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. That means he's in an exalted state. He's in a state to receive revelation like he was in chapter 1. It talks about that. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day. He says, and the judgment is being announced here, that it's the Lord's day was a time of judgment. And he says, behold, that means to be amazed at. Don't just look or see. Look at this. There's a throne in heaven. I don't know if this is news to some, but I'm sure it was news to some. And one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So we see a rainbow. Strange rainbow. It's green. I've never seen a green rainbow, but I believe it was there. Rainbows have several colors, but not this rainbow. What does the green represent? Some say it represents peace. The rainbow represents God takes care of his people, and he fulfills his promise. He'll give us grace. A lot of people read into that, what that rainbow is all about, and God put the bow as a sign when we had the flood, and that he would never again destroy the earth by water. It was a but this is a special rainbow, a green one. Folks, this is not literal. This is symbolic, and we need to get the picture and proceed to realize that God is showing us something that's just astounding here. Verse 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats. Some call those thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Now, we've studied a little bit in chapter 2 and 3 about white raiment. We'll study more about white raiment and find out that's what you get when you graduate. When you're overcoming and you're successful at that, you receive a white robe. We have a whole slide on that we won't go to now, but just say these are clothed in white robes. They have overcome. They have succeeded. They're now with the Lord. They're sitting around that throne, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So they have these crowns, and something's going to happen with these crowns that's very interesting in a few minutes. I think, though, it's important that we realize that that these things are happening here, and they're looking forward to what will happen later. They're an example of the what's going on in heaven. 4 and 5 is a look at heaven. A lot of people think 20, 21, and 22, Brad touched on this, is a heavenly view. It is not. It's a view of the bride. It's very clear. We're looking at the bride, the church, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb is not literal. That's Jesus. We know that. Just to point a few of these things out and getting into the text. The text is wonderful. Once you learn to read this and understand symbolically and how the symbols are and not literally, the book just comes alive. So verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. 7 is the complete number. And it's used very liberally throughout the book of Revelation. And so he sees the presence of God, complete presence of God there around that throne. And he says, I hear lightnings and thunders. These are judgments. Lightning and thunder. Go back and study the concordance. Lightnings and thunders are involving God's judgment falling from heaven. That's what he's talking about. I was in the Spirit of the Lord today. He says, here he said, behold, a throne set in heaven. And immediately he saw these things, and he sees the brightness and the beauty with these precious stones. He sees this rainbow, this promise of God. And then round about the throne, he sees these 24 men, elders, sitting around the throne in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So out of the throne proceeded the judgment. And these and the Holy Spirit was there. In verse 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like a crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Some people had mother like I had. We thought mother had eyes in the back of her head because she was able to know what was going on. These 4 beasts are going to be very interesting. We'll find about those later. But they could see, they were all knowing and all seeing in that regard. But he says there's a sea of glass likened to crystal before the throne. And that's bothered me as I've studied this. What is this sea like? Well, there was a sea called a sea in 2 Chronicles chapter, I think about chapter 4, verses 2 and following, and also I believe in 1 Kings, at the temple. And there was a huge sea. It was a laver, a huge laver. Somebody said you could have 3,000 baths in this one huge laver. I would not have known that had gone back and studied Revelation. Realize there are 24 other lavers that are around that the people could wash in, but the priests were those that would wash in the big laver. It's like a sea. Somebody said it had like 16 or 18,000 gallons of water in that. That was where they would wash. The priest would do that as the others washed in the other things as they approached this, the sacred washing. But these are what we have up to this point. And, you know, we could go farther, but we're going to stop and let these other gentlemen take over and talk and make comments. And we really get into what the animals were and other things as we go down. But that's my little introduction to this gentleman. And who's at it next?
All right. Thank you very much, Ivy. Some great information there. Lonnie, let's go ahead and turn things over to you, taking a look now at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. We'll kind of comb through that, and then I'll jump in there as well and then see what Ivy would like to add.
Okay. Thanks, Brad. I'll just go back and just hit a few things as we go through. Chapter 4, verse 1 again, there was the trumpet speaking, and that is obviously the announcement of some great events, something that's really dramatic that's going to take place, something that's extremely, extremely important. And so he says, come here and I will show you things that must take place after this. And I will not be as constrictive on that verse as Ivy is. I believe those things that take place are things that take place during the Christian dispensation. We're Christians from the day of Pentecost until Jesus comes a second time. And so I think that these things that are being pictured here are relevant to Christians who live at any time. And then verse 2 says, the throne that was set in heaven, and I agree with Ivy. I think that is just a view of what God's throne is. I think we need to understand a little bit that we're given a glimpse of something here that we normally couldn't see. We are physical beings. We cannot see spiritual things. And so we're given a glimpse here of something that is spiritual. And the throne is the spiritual throne of God. Then verse 3, I want to talk about the rainbow around the throne for just a second. Revelation is a very interesting book. I've told people many times that you can't, it's very, very difficult just to go through Revelation verse by verse and learn everything that we need to know about it. It is a book that you have to go through time and again, because there are symbols throughout the book that will help you in other places. And you may find a meaning of a symbol in, like I'm going to do right here, in chapter 9, which will help you with a symbol in chapter 4. So you have to learn to maneuver and study those symbols in different places. And when you understand in one place, then you can bring it over to another one. As Ivy mentioned, the rainbow, that certainly reminds us of the rainbow in the time of Noah. And the rainbow was given to Noah as the sign of a covenant. It was a covenant that God made with Noah, that he would not destroy the world with water again. So we can kind of take that idea that the rainbow is a covenant and it's around the throne of God. So God has given man a covenant. He has given us a covenant today. If you will look, and I know you don't have time just to turn right over, but I'll read it for you. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, there's an interesting little passage, and without knowing or going through the context of that passage, we can pick out, I think, the meaning of the green color. It says they were, we may be having some problem. No, we got it going, Brad?
Yes. Okay.
Okay. All right. Revelation 9:4 says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Now, all of those are green. But only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, without even knowing what the context of that is, there's a comparison being made here, a comparison between the grass of the earth and green things and trees and men. Well, we know that's not a legitimate comparison. So what they're doing, what this verse is doing, is identifying a certain group of people that they are contrasting with those who do not have the seal of God in their forehead, and those would be people outside of Christ. So what you have is the green is symbolic of those who are inside of Christ. Well, what does that mean then? Well, if you look at the world and nature around you, anything that's alive and growing is green. It's the color green. So if we put that together with the rainbow of Noah being a covenant, then you have a living covenant, one that's green, that's colored green. God has made a living covenant with his people, and that covenant is pictured around the throne as a rainbow. That living covenant is, if we obey him, we will spend eternity with him. So I think that's at least something we could consider about the meaning of that rainbow. And then the 24 elders, I just tend to believe that the 24 elders are representative of the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 apostles. They were the lawgivers. They were the people who the children of Israel came from, the 12 patriarchs, and the Christians today come from the teachings of the 12 apostles. So you have 24, and it has they're wearing thrones, or wearing, not thrones, they're wearing crowns, which just simply means there's some authority there. So the apostles certainly had authority. So do we know for certain what those 24, who those 24 elders are? We don't. A lot of people would disagree with that because they would say, well, John would have certainly recognized himself. But I don't think that is, I don't think that's the way we go about interpreting Revelation. It's what those 24 elders represented. They represented the laws of God. And then, and later down there, we're going to, in the next chapter, we're going to see them cast those thrones, or those crowns, I keep saying thrones, cast those crowns before God. In other words, he's the ultimate lawgiver. And they are the ones who gave it on this earth. So you have the white robes, and I believe Christians today wear those white robes of righteousness, the spiritual robes of righteousness. It shows that we have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then in verse 5, the seven lamps of fire, I believe that Ivy did a good job with that. It's certainly the representative of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the first chapter, you will see that that is a representation. It's the, not the seven lamps of fire, but it's the seven that are before the throne, representing the seven spirits of God. And then the sea of glass. Now, that's another interesting interesting little point. I'm not sure the context of the sea of glass, but I am going to read you something in Revelation 15:2. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now, if we go through this next chapter, we're going to see that Christians are the ones who are, who have the harps of God. Now, they're standing on a sea of glass in verse, in chapter 15. It's mingled with fire. I think that just shows the tribulations and the trials and things that, that we undergo today as we stand before the throne of God. So I think in some way that sea of glass represents a place where Christians stand before the throne of God. And the four living creatures may be the most difficult interpretation in the book of Revelation. So I'm going to leave that I'm going to leave that to Abby and to Brian. Thank you, Brian.
All right. Well, I think we're all going to jump on that next time, but I'm going to go back to try to kind of bring things together here. Both Ivy and Lonnie have done an outstanding job. They always do. And that's why we're trying to get through the whole book as this special team. I'm going to go back and divide things up into two verse sections, 4:1 and 2, 4:3 and 4, 4:5 and 6. And after I make some comments on each section, again, I'll go back to Ivy and Lonnie, see if they have some disagreements or some other things that may have sprung to mind. Back in 4:1 and 2, let's take a look again at John said, after these things. Now, if you consult some denominational writers, you'll find some people who say, well, that means after the rapture. What? But there are people who get some strange things out of Revelation, and this is one of them. The idea of a rapture, it's not found anywhere in the Bible, let alone in this book, and that certainly includes this verse. As Ivy emphasized, and Lonnie also touched on this, I believe, he's talking about after what we have in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. So if you're reading some sources on Revelation and they say something like this, just mark it out because those guys got the information exactly wrong. Also, so you look at Revelation 4:1 and 2, you find multiple important points, but you find these three key words, must. And that word here that John uses is used in some other places to mean this is absolutely necessary. This is not good, or this is not a possibility, or this is likely. John said these things must happen. Well, and that's true. You look at the word hereafter, that's the second key word, and the word throne, which has already received some attention in this study. Those are two additional key words. When you look at the word hereafter, and you saw a slightly different perspective on this, but I do believe that Ivy and Lonnie are both right. Hereafter, certainly some things in this book, as you look at this book, as Ivy has said a couple of times, this was not written to us, it was written to the seven churches, but this information is written for us. And you hear that coming through in Lonnie's presentation as well. We have information which was for the people who received this book There were circumstances that certainly applied to them. You know, we're not at the point where we have emperor worship, at least in our country, but we do have principles throughout this book that apply to Christians throughout time. And when you look at ancient Rome, things were really, really rough. But this chapter is saying, look, there is God, he is on the throne, and as bad as Rome is, and as you look at human history, it might get to that point. Right now, there's some talk about having to get a passport at some point. Again, whatever happens with the government, it doesn't matter because God is on the throne. It doesn't matter how much authority, civil authority seems to have. When you think about that image of sitting on a throne, another thing that comes to my mind is God is not like some earthly king that's pacing the halls back and forth. Am I going to lose my kingdom? What about this guy who's apparently going to pose some problems over here? We have a crisis over here. God says, I have everything under control. Now, we're probably not going to do it in this study, but it would be interesting if you are listening to this and wanting to know a little bit more about this throne. Read Revelation 4, Revelation chapter 5, and notice the different prepositions that are associated with the word throne. That's an interesting study. Two, I'd make this quick point. You see this contrast between God's throne and the things that are taking place on the earth as far as hostility to God. This is not a one-time theme. You're going to see this throughout the book. As we continue this study, you're going to find that John talks about two cities, the New Jerusalem and Babylon the Great. You're going to see that John talks about two women, the mother of Jesus and the mother of the harlots. You're going to read about two spiritual leaders, Jesus and the devil. You're going to find that there are two seals, the seal of God and the mark of the beast. You're going to be reading about two suppers, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the great supper of God. And you're going to read about two reapers, Jesus and someone else. So there's a lot here, there's a lot to come, but before I say any more, we'll flip things back over to either Ivy or Lonnie and see if they want to contribute some additional things.
I agree with Lonnie on the come up hither, I'll show you things which must come hereafter. He's not talking beyond the Christian dispensation. He's talking within the context of Jesus said, what John wrote, these things must shortly come to pass. What you're going to see is going to happen. You're going to see this, and he's talking to the people there. It's going to be later, but it's going to be shortly later. It's not going to be a long time later, and so that's involved in that. And the throne set in heaven, the announcement with the trumpet, that's great. Yeah, that's going to get your attention for sure. And the throne, he says, set in heaven, Isaiah 66:1, heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool, but he reigns here. God reigns everywhere, and the brilliance of Jesus, we talked about that, and then the 24 seats were these elders, and I agree with Lonnie. I think that very well possibly is the 12 tribes of Jacob or Israel, the 12 sons of him, the foundation there, the 12 are symbolic of that, and then the 12 apostles. This may very well be what it is. There are other things there. There's a cycle of the judges. There are 15 judges in the book of Judges, and it had a repetitious cycle there of disobedience and then slavery and then battle and then repentance and coming back to God, and God blesses the people. And there are 24 sessions of the priests. And the priests, there are 24 different ones that are designated in the history of the Old Testament. And it may be that with the priesthood also, talking about the reigning and the power and so forth, it's something there. But that's something for you to consider. And let's see, anything else here that I might talk about? Revelation 21:3, the sea's gone. After reading about the sea was no more. Now, folks, this is not literal. We can't live on this earth without a sea. And the people are still living on the earth. He's talking metaphorically. The sea, well, what was the sea? Well, among other things, the sea is where the enemy came from. The dragon came out of the sea. The beast came out of the sea, the sea beast and the earth beast. These things come out of the sea representing the nations and the sea there, the enemy there. And so that possibly is involved with that. But by the time we get to chapter 20, 21, God solved the problem. The enemy's gone. And whatever the enemy is, I think we can identify. We may have a little disagreement on what the enemy is, but we'll see. We'll see some ideas here. But to stick with us and be involved with this very short part of the chapter. These beasts are going to be interesting. I can't wait to get into that, but we'll save that for next time. But go ahead, back to Brad.
Okay, Lonnie, 1 and 2, anything there else come to mind that you want to mention?
Well, I would like to talk about one thing, and that is that the importance of this chapter in Revelation, the importance of this throne. If you live in a country today, and we're not familiar in the United States, we're not familiar with a kingdom. But a kingdom is a nation who obviously has a king as their ruler. And the king makes the laws, the king decides what they're going to do, and all rule and authority is with that king. And that king sits on the throne in that particular nation. Now, we have to compare that with the church today. The church is the kingdom of God. And God is sitting on his throne with Christ today, since Christ has taken his place on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ and God are sitting on that throne in his kingdom, which is the church. Now, so the point being here is that this is a magnificent picture of the throne that Christians serve today. We are before that throne. We serve him day and night, and he is our king. And that makes us a kingdom, the church as a kingdom. And I think that's an important point. And I think no matter whether we can understand all of those symbols in that particular chapter or not, we can read it with just amazement as that is the throne that we serve today as Christians. And I think that's such an important point for us. And I hope you'll contemplate on that a little bit.
It is. When we think about God, what he's done, his power, we see, as far as the additional verses we looked at tonight, that illustrated so well. Picking up a little bit more with verses 3 and 4, when you look at the Bible, hopefully this is something that everybody's already learned, but you want to pay careful attention to every word. And some of the words that merit as a special attention are words such as or like. When you find those comparison words, you begin to find, well, God really doesn't have feathers and God really doesn't have this and that. But even with heavenly creatures, you find that they are compared. It's like this. It's as this. It's similar to this. As you look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, God is compared to someone who is like a jasper stone. Well, God's not a rock. But when you say that he's like a jasper stone or he's like a sardis, that is designed to convey some kind of point. Well, what's the point? When you think about the jasper stone, and sometimes our modern descriptions don't always match up real well with ancient descriptions of stones, but in trying to see what's comparable, that would seem to be a clear stone. Revelation 21 and verse 11 would be a good cross-reference for that, and that would seem to be consistent with a diamond. So God, it appears from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, is compared to a diamond. Now, why compare God to a diamond? Well, a couple of things come to mind, and this may not be all or maybe even any of what John had in mind, but when you think about a diamond, perhaps if it's describing God, God's holiness and God's purity. The second stone has been compared to something like a ruby, a bright red ruby. And if we think about that quality in terms of God, perhaps that's an indication of God's justice and God's wrath. We do know that as you go back to Exodus chapter 28, verses 17 through 21, that these two stones were worn by the Jewish high priest. To reinforce what Ivy and Lonnie suggested, I do agree that we're probably thinking as far as the 24 elders as 12, as far as a representation from the Old Testament era, 12 apostles from the New Testament era to describe all the saved. And when you think about God, he is in the business of saving people. And he certainly, as far as Jesus, been glorified. And one day people will have the opportunity to see what that's fully like. Lonnie, anything else there in 3 and 4 that interests you and you want to comment on? And then we'll flip things over to Ivy for just a minute.
I'm pretty well finished, but I do want to compliment Brad on something that he said there. And I try to emphasize this as I teach the book, but sometimes we forget. But it's so important to understand that we're dealing with symbols here. We're dealing with one symbol that is representing something in a spiritual nature. And Brad made an excellent point with that. And I just appreciate you bringing that up at this time, because that's what we're going to be dealing with throughout the book.
Yeah. Ivy?
Yeah, the throne thing is central. we don't get away from, we start in chapter one with Jesus on the throne, a father on the throne and Jesus there. And then we go to get through 22. We're still at the throne. All the judgment, all the judgment falls from the throne, and God's concern for Israel and Jesus comes out riding a white horse and destroying the enemies as God takes care of us. But, Revelation 3:21 is one that we've used before. It's at the summation of the seven churches. And to him that overcometh, that throws that into the future. If you overcome, we've overcome when we were converted. We overcame when we lived through difficulties and trials or tribulations. And so our loved ones killed or whatever, we've overcome. We're still serving God. We haven't turned back. He said, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So there's a lot of throne going on here. There's a big throne. And there is a place not only for the Father and the Son, but folks, it's for us. He talks about those of us who overcame, we are going to be there too if we are faithful to death. That's how you do that, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful to death, you receive the crown. So all of this of the throne, the crowns, this all comes together and meshes together. And that's what about Revelation. When you get the truth, you don't have things hanging out here. You don't understand it. Don't match. Don't fit. This book fits and it's cohesive. And the unity of the book is amazing as we go forward. John couldn't have written this on sitting on a rock in an island by himself. The poetry in this, the beauty of this, the prophecy of this, the power of this, and the truth and the accuracy and the victory that's all in this is of God. God inspired it. This is one of the greatest books in the Bible. It's called the mystery book, but it should be a mystery. The mystery has been revealed, and that's what we're trying to do in our way to try to help everyone to understand it a little better.
Yes, and I think that's why you can understand when Jesus said heaven is worth everything. Your life, your family, every possession, whatever it takes, cut off an arm, take out the eye, whatever the cost, go, because you do not want to miss it. And that fact becomes very clear in this book. When you look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, another indication of that, notice, and again, this is kind of paying attention to some of the smaller details in the book, notice that the word lightning is plural. A lot of times when we think about lightning, we use the singular, but John used the word lightnings, plural. When you think about that, I'm no expert as far as electricity, but I do know that one flash of lightning is about 300 million volts. Now let that sink in for just a second. One flash of lightning is equal to about 300 million volts and then about 30,000 amps. Now in your house, you probably have a 120 volt service, that's common, and 15 amp breakers, at least for a lot of the house. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find in Psalm 18 and verse 14 that lightning is compared to God's arrows. Hey, think about that. God's able to just throw those arrows out wherever they needed to be. And that was true for Rome. That's still true today, providentially. When you look at that image, you are reminded that the God of the Bible, he is omnipotent. He is truly all powerful. If you take that information and you relate that to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you find that God had the power to take care of God's enemies, but God also had the power to take out his people if such were necessary. There's no one, and that includes the devil and all the forces of hell, that cannot tame the power of God. When you start looking at the imagery here, as far as the lightnings and the voices, plural, the thunders, plural, proceeding from the throne of God, that tells you that heaven is a place of great activity. It's always been. So John, I don't know if it was Ivy or Lonnie, they talked about how this is just kind of peeling the curtain back a little bit to get kind of a picture of what's going on. When you look at the book of Revelation, you find that there are 8 references to thunder in the book. The next one begins with Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, and the last one's going to be in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. As we look at this book, we're also going to find that John talks about different voices, but the voices mentioned here are not identified. We do know that the 4 living creatures that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next time, verse 8, they proclaim the holiness of God. And the 24 elders, verses 10 and 11, to give you a little preview there, they offered verbal praise to God. I do agree with what was expressed as far as the 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. That does appear to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Here you have the Holy Spirit associated with the Father. In the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, you're going to see John associating the Holy Spirit with Jesus. And that makes sense because the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the Godhead. When you start looking at the sea of glass, again, that is an expression which has been explained in a lot of different ways. And hopefully we are at least generally on the right track. You do find that figure used perhaps in two senses, maybe not. There have been some people who, as they've looked at the sea of glass here, they suggest that that means that the people can't come before God because there's this great sea. Some of the people have understood the sea as a reference to the saved, that there is a great sea of people. Now, Jesus said that the number of people who will be unsaved will be many. But when you think about the number of people who died from abortion, the people who never reached the age of accountability, from one perspective, heaven will have a lot of people. I also think that it's worthwhile to pay a little bit of attention to crystal. Now, for us, crystal might be something that we don't think that's very expensive, but that was not true in ancient times. When you go back and you look at Asia Minor, you find that this area was an important source for crystal. The Romans, they consider crystal to be a something that was a luxury. In fact, there is a record that there was a drinking bowl, a crystal drinking bowl, that sold for almost $2 million in today's terms, as far as money. That is a lot of money. And there's some other stuff as far as crystal in ancient times. So for John's readers, as they saw or read this word crystal, it may have been very, very significant to them. And then, of course, as Ivy and Lonnie have alluded to, there are the four living creatures that we'll try to hammer out next time. But I'm going to go back to Lonnie once again and see if there's some things that you want to say about verses 5 and 6.
No, I think, let me get my, I think I pretty much touched on that. The sea of glass, that is, that's hard to understand. And we all know it. There are going to be a lot of hard things to understand. But let's just realize that it's before the throne. I will pick up a little bit on what Brad said about the crystal. I think probably the characteristic of crystal that we'd be looking at would be how clear it is. We use the term clear as crystal. And if it is a place where God's people are standing before the throne of God on this sea of glass, it is would be indicative of them, they're having their sins forgiven.
Yes.
And being spotless, clear as crystal, their sins are forgiven. Those who stand before God's throne would be sinless. And there's a possibility that that's what that might mean.
Yeah. A lot of spiritual truths can be applied. And again, we may be somewhat incorrect, but certainly elsewhere in Scripture, we do find some of the points that we might make as we go through the book. Ivy, how about you? 5 and 6.
I think everybody did a great job. I think that did as good a job on those verses as I've heard. That collusion, the agreement that we have here was pretty good.
Okay, we are then going to close out this section, and we hope that you will join us next time for the remaining verses in Revelation chapter 4, and we may also do some things as far as at least an introduction to Revelation chapter 5. Thank you so much for joining us, Ivy, Lonnie, as always. Thank you so much. You did a great job.